This morning we'll continue our going through the book of Joshua. I titled this simply, God Throws Stones and the Sun Stands Still. I wanted to throw in there, God throws big stones, because that's actually what it says, giant stones. As we continue through this book, I just want to remind you to give consideration to what we've read before. And now last week we read the whole thing with the Gibeonites and them coming to Joshua and tricking Joshua. And now we see, and I want to remind you here, that although they did do that, they did trick him, and they tricked the people of Israel, but they did repent. They repented. They saw and they confessed. And they acknowledged that whatever they got, they would take gladly. And what they got was they became servants. And the chapter is rather long. We're not doing the whole chapter today. We're only doing a portion of it, I think, down to verse 14. Because there's so much in this chapter, I would not dare to try to get through it too quickly. I'm even thinking of pushing it today. But I'm wanting to see that the picture of the ups and downs that we see with the people of Israel and with Joshua himself and his leadership here and the things that are taking place. I've reminded you the last couple of weeks that Joshua is a type of Christ that we see here, and yet Joshua was not the fullness of Christ. He was not the perfect man. And he never did complete his mission. Christ did complete his. So we see the differences as well, the contrast that we see. But here we see a wonderful picture of the graciousness of God in dealing with those who had been his enemies. And in, again, reminding you of this fact that it is God who is, it's his war that's being fought here. And he is using men in his ways. So we're going to read verses 1 down through 14. I'll be reading in ESV this morning, so if you want to use your pew Bibles, you can just follow along. And it says, as soon as Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and now how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty, were warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hohem, king of Hebron, and Piram, king of Jeremoth, and Japheah, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Elgon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, do not relax your hand from your servant. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled before Israel, they were going down the ascent to Beth Horon. The Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sons, stand still at Gibeon and moon at the valley of Ahajalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would again bless this word that we are looking at this morning to us. Make it pertinent to our lives and to what you've been doing in our lives. Make us be able to see both your grace and your wrath. Make us be able to see our need to be a zealous people, even as you had called Israel to be. Make us be able to be a people who are not a fearful people. We thank you, Lord, again for your word and pray that you would use it in this congregation today. In Christ's name, amen. I didn't write tons of notes down here today. I had lost my favorite commentary this week, so I looked at Calvin. I do like to look at Calvin's commentary, and I like the way he says some things. Some things he says so just drive me into thinking, where was he when he wrote this? But I was blessed by the reading here and by the thoughts that God had brought into my mind about how all of this pertains to us in our day-to-day lives and how we see this. We see the first thing we see here, and as soon as this king of Jerusalem, Adonizedek, or this king, was afraid of what his fellow or ex-fellow countrymen might do, now that they had joined forces with these people of Israel. And so he calls these other ones together to say, "Let us come and pretty much let us teach these guys a lesson." They weren't going after Israel here directly. They were going after their own people. Kind of, this would be a picture of what we would see in the old days in Ireland and Northern Ireland, something like that. People that are fighting among their own people, but for different causes, because these Gibeonites, these people had come and they had given their allegiance now to Israel, to Joshua. They had become his servants. And I thought it was interesting that they actually lived so far away, and we were trying to figure out how they worked this, where they were the ewers of wood and the drawers of water for the people who were encamped over here. And yet they were fairly far away themselves. So we look at this and we're considering how this is all working out. But we see that this king, he feared greatly. And so he draws upon these other cities, again reminding you, little city states, of kings who were also close enough at hand to be greatly endangered that they realized they were pretty much next on the list. If there was a list, it would be, okay, we've got Jericho, we've taken Ai, let's go down to Jerusalem, maybe. But they thought if they could deal with this. And part of the reason this king feared, this king of Jerusalem feared so much, was Gibeon was a great city. It wasn't a smaller city like Ai. It was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. Remember, we read about that last week. They had many mighty men who were warriors, and now they had become, as it would be, warriors to serve Israel if they wanted them. So he sent for all these other kings, saying to them, "Come up to me and help me, and let us strike down Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." One of the things I thought of when I thought about this is how it is even when we as Christians make peace with Christ. Before, those of us who had not been blessed to be raised in the church, when we come from the world and then make peace with Christ, and then the world turns against us because we have joined the other side. And this is exactly what we see here. He says, "Come up and help me, and let us together strike down Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." And then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered all their forces together again, because they were to this one side, and they went up with their armies, and they encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. Now, again, this is not that far of a distance, but when you're moving an army, it's never that easy. Something we'll see that's interesting, and when we look at this here, it's not that easy. So there's, you know, if an army's coming up against you, you know, you have a little bit of warning. So we aren't to expect that the men of Gibeon waited until all the armies were already doing the battle against them while they were still marching up. We can assume that they knew where they were coming to, and they already at that point called upon Joshua. And he said to them, all the people of war with him and the mighty men of El. So Joshua sent up to Gilgal. Well, let me go back up. I'm sorry. I went ahead of myself. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants." Basically, do not move or slide your protection away from us. Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly. The call to come quickly, how we hear these same cries in the Psalms and in other parts of Scripture, "Come quickly and save us." But not only just save us, but help us. "Help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." What a horrible picture this must have been for them. I mean, again, big city. But it's like when all the countries of the world would come against America. If they all joined together and said, "We are no longer with you, we're against you," it would be a fearful day in the United States. What does Joshua do? So Joshua went up to Gilgal. In the picture that we see here, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, I think they kind of got the timeline a little goofed up here. I think that Joshua, by this point, would have learned, before you move, you talk. You talk to God and say, "Hey God, the people up here at Gibeon that have become our servants, that you have extended your mercy to." Remember, it was God extending his mercy, really. "They're in trouble and they've called upon us. What shall we do?" And so God tells him, "Do not fear, for I have given them into your hands." Now, I love this about, this was one of the things I drew from Calvin this week, that God, and we see this again and again, he could just say, "Go. Go and do this." And he does sometimes. But he often goes and he gets his promise. It's easier to move men with promises than it is with commands, is the picture. So, I mean, you tell the guy, yeah, okay, but if you give him an incentive, a promise, do not fear, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Okay, we're going. It would be a picture. We're good. It's good. It was not like go and I wonder what's going to happen when we get there. It sounds like it's going to be a pretty big battle. Five kings against us. And we're pretty tired already. We've been doing pretty much continual war here. God is good in his direction there. So he does this. And so Joshua came upon them. And this is important that we see this. Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. Joshua, then, when he got there, this is, shows a man of great integrity and care. He has covenanted with these people, so to speak. He has made some promises. Yes, they're his servants now, and you took care of your servants if you were a godly man. And then just leave them out to die. He came upon them suddenly. He left then. It seems that they got the message in the evening or the afternoon. But they traveled. He marched up all night. And by the way, marching an army at night is no easy task. You didn't have roads paved with streetlights and stuff. You had wagons and chariots and whatever else you might have. I don't know if they had chariots at that point, but they had things they had to pull. And so to move any group of people at night over rough terrain is hard. But they did that because they saw the necessity was there. And so they met that time. They came upon them suddenly. And the Lord, this is the good part again. They did their part. Again, this is God's battle. These are God's soldiers. God is fighting. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel. Just a reminder, they had good reason to be in a panic before Israel. I don't think they thought Israel would come down to help Gibeon, the people of Gibeon. They came upon them suddenly. Seems there was surprise and panic. God threw panic into them before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of ascent. It bet Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. These are a good little jaunt. But as they fled before Israel, this was the part that I loved the most. The Lord threw down large stones from heaven upon them. It wasn't just the people fighting with the sword this time. And it is God again displaying his greatness, displaying his care for his people. And he's not just protecting his people now, he's protecting these outsiders. And this is the one, he saved them once. He saved them once when they came lying, when they came with their treachery and deceit. And I'm not sure what Joshua would have done had they not confessed their sin, but they did. And said, do with us what you will. And he said, well, we will. And here's what we'll do with you. God has saved them once, and now they're back there, and they're in this troubled time, and God is yet saving them again. As if to soften their hearts yet more toward who he is. No longer is it just Joshua kind of sparing their life. Now there are great stones falling from heaven. And the picture here is stones being thrown from heaven. I thought about this and I thought, not random stones, not regular hailstones. And we see a picture of it is hail. But not hail in the sense of regular hailstones, but large hailstones. And not thrown discriminately, because remember, the Israelites were still there chasing them. So you don't want to, God's not killing the Israelites as well. So these were well-aimed stones. Like someone with a sling. Right in the back of the head. God killed them. And God, and again, to emphasize this, there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the swords. God killed most of them himself. Again, this would, if I had been one of the givers, I'd be thinking very twice, or more than twice, about who this God of Israel really was at this point in the game. Because we're not sure exactly how quickly or how many of them turned. But we see that God is working with his people, especially with his people. He is guarding his people. He has told them, I have given them into your hands. This is, again, the plan. God knew this plan way before the man did. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Again, it comes down to this where we see this horribleness of God in the sense that, and I say horribleness, to his enemies. There is nothing nice in God to his enemies when it comes to the end. When we look at the reality that we have in this earth of each day the opportunity of turning to Christ and present, you know, and repenting of our sins, but for God's enemies, those who are truly declared God's enemies at the end of the game, as we will call it, there will be nothing nice to see in God. They will recognize his greatness, they will recognize his power, his fierceness. His glory will seem hard to them. How great it is to see God demonstrating his mercy upon those who had been his enemies, bringing them to this. How nice it is to see the people of God coming to the aid of these people. I wish sometimes we came to the aid of those newly saved people as easily. I'm, by the way, I'm as guilty, if not more guilty of this than most of you, and I should be less guilty because I've been those people clearly. That sometimes when I see somebody who's new in the church and then they falter, well, they falter really badly. How often do we not quickly run to their aid and try to help them, but rather say, well, let God work this out, and our hand needs to be there. We need to be the people that act in defense, so to speak. Try to help as we can. That's all Israel could do, was go up and say, well, we're going to go. We're going to take all our men. We're going to fight them and see what happens. Of course, God, again, had given them the presence and the presence of mind to call upon him first. I'm sure of this. I think that they're beginning to learn this at this point in the game. Do not act without calling upon God. And yet, how many times have we been through this? Like 7 times, 8 times in this book? How many of us are still acting without calling upon God? Making big decisions in our lives without, and trying to do it on our own without saying, God, what should we be doing here? You know, this all points to not just a history lesson, but how we live our lives. And by the way, we don't go to war like Joshua. It's even bigger. The battle's bigger now. Our swords are not metal swords and shields. We have this. This is our sword. This is what we do our battle with, the Word of God. And we still go into a world that is hostile toward God and hostile toward his people. We still go into this world, and we still, as it would be, to slay them with God's Word. Because they do have to die. They have to die. They have to die to themselves. They have to die to their sins. What's it called? Born again? There's something that takes place there. So we have the same battles before us today. And how foolish we are if we act too quickly without first saying, God, what action should I be taking in this instance or that instance? And I'm not talking about just in our evangelism, but in our lives. As we live our day-to-day lives, going out, taking a new job, buying a new home, doing this or that, adopting a child. Are we praying first? Are we looking to God and saying, God, God, and waiting for the promise? Let me get on to the... I got to spend a couple minutes here. Let me move on. Let me say this. God has been very gracious to the Gibeonites in all of this. Their city is spared for this time. Their people are spared. The other kings are greatly defeated. Not one of them shall stand. They had seen a miraculous work of God. Comparable, as it would be for a small city, to see the stopping of the Jordan, or the crossing of the Great Sea. If my life was being spared, I'd be looking at that and saying, that was the big one for me. The day God threw stones out of the sky and killed our enemies himself. But it said at that time, and this could be at any point during there from what I've gathered, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave, in that day, she spoke to, gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, this is Joshua, and you can see him pointing up, saying, son, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ahajalon. And the sun stood still. Now, you wouldn't notice that immediately, by the way. We don't see the sun actually moving unless we have a comparison. But if it's here, and you look up a half hour later, and it's still here, you go, wait, the sun hasn't moved. You would notice it. You wouldn't notice it. You wouldn't even notice you noticed it. Because it's just so natural. It would break the natural flow completely. But he says this because they needed the light to continue the battle. This battle went on. It says, and the sun stood still until the nation took vengeance upon their enemies. And then it says, is it not written in the book of Jashar? And so we see these old words coming that weren't what we call a prophetic book in the same senses, but they are words that are prophetic in a different sense. And then the sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. Two miracles in one battle in one day. God throwing stones from heaven and the sun and the moon stopping in the sky where they're at. And it says, for there is no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, to that point, I'll say that there has been no day since when God heeded the voice of a man. But there are others. You can look at Matthew 17:20, Luke 17:6. So that was after that time then. But we see this wonderful thing, and I want to give you the thing. It's not that anybody's given the commands to God. God can command. But the picture is that somebody had the fortitude and to say this. I mean, you wouldn't say this presumptuously. Stand, son, stand still. You pretty much have to know that when you say it, the sun's going to stand still. It's like saying, don't rain. Rain, stop. If it rains, you're going to really be like them. So he knew this. And the picture is wonderful that God is showing him in his heart, you have the availability to do this right now. And he did. He did those things and they watched. And what this did also is it built up the very character of Joshua. If a man stopped the sun in the sky and the moon in the sky, what other man would stand against him? And we see the same picture in Christ. A man who could stop the waters. A man who could speak to a tree and say, die, you're dead. A man who speaks of moving mountains with faith. When we look at this picture, that we can do these things, we see the greatness of the glory of God. So I encourage you today, be encouraged. When we see you're struggling, know that the same God who threw stones out of heaven, He can defeat your enemies in your life. Now, I don't want God to kill the people that hate me with stones, because we're not doing the same type of battles Israel, the nation, did. But the whole world, in essence, belongs to God, as He would do with it. And we are, as it would be or should be, His warriors here today in the world. We should be like warriors. We're told to put on the full armor of God. Who else but warriors put on His full armor? We see this taking place. How blessed we should be to be able to say, our God is the same God that did this. He's the same God that if He feels like it, He can stop the sun. And He can stop it for more than a day. He can stop it. Blot it out. Remember when Christ was on the cross? In the middle of the day, the sun was blotted out. Darkness came. And that was a victory too. It was a victory for God, not for man. So I encourage you, as God's people today, as we go through yet another week, be encouraged by what God has done in your life. Be encouraged by what God is able to do as we follow Him, as we are faithful. Be encouraged to do what Joshua did most of the time, but not all the time. Pray. Especially when you're making big decisions in your life. Decisions that affect yourself and others in your family, and sometimes many people. Take much time and pray and seek God's wisdom, and then follow His direction. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank You for the picture that we see in this account. Lord, we see five kings coming against still what's considered a small nation as they go to rescue the people who were once Your enemies, but now have become Your servants. And they weren't yet what we would call Your people in the truest sense, but they had come under a covenant blessing, a covering. And Lord, that You Yourself extended to show Your power, not only to Your enemies who were defeated and killed by it, but also to those of Your people and those who had called upon Joshua to come and to save them and to help them in their time of distress. Father, we pray that we would be quick to understand and realize that when we call upon You to save us and help us in our time of distress, that You are just as quick to be there, that You do save us. You have saved us. But You do help us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be, again, thankful that we have You to call upon. And we lift these things all up to You in Christ's name. Amen.